I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let us now go to our Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come now before your throne of grace to seek your blessing upon this hour, upon this day. As we now open up the Word and the ministry of the Word goes forth in this place, that it would be met with hearts that receive it warmly, that receive it with great joy, that will feed upon it, quiet our hearts and minds from distracting thoughts, from the cares of this world, but help us even now to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Help us now to give our undivided attention and our devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for He is altogether worthy. We pray that we would come before you now and to your word with humility, that we would anticipate your blessing upon the teaching and preaching of your word. Pour out your spirit upon this place. May we know that you are in our midst. May we know the felt presence of God here in this place today. Work in every heart and every life. To your glory, we pray and ask these things through Christ's name. Amen. The one another passages of Scripture give us a beautiful portrait of the fellowship that God has designed for believers in the New Testament church. Inherent to the definition of biblical fellowship is the truth and reality of believers sharing in a common life. That which ties the believer together with other believers is his union with Christ. Our common life in Christ is what forms the very basis of this spiritually organic community here, even in this church. What we have referred to in this study on the one another passages of the New Testament, is this idea of Christian community. Community or fellowship then is defined not by activity, but as we have learned, it is defined by relationship. This relationship that believers share first and foremost with the Lord Jesus Christ and then horizontally with another is defined by this vital relationship. And this relationship is furthermore defined by partnership, an active partnership, a mutual participation as believers come together in magnifying Christ, our Lord and Savior, by promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthening, seeking to strengthen our relationship with Christ as one unit, one family, one body. This biblical idea of community cuts against the grain and goes against the consumerist attitude that is prevalent in so many churches today. This mindset, this consumerist mindset, leads people to see fellowship as a means to self-centered ends. The question is asked, how can the church meet my needs? It is an attitude of What can I get out of my church? It has become commonplace for professing Christians to think of the church in terms of get, not give. And this is why we have set out in this series the characteristics of Christian community, to understand the biblical characteristics of our fellowship with one another by surveying the one another passages throughout the New Testament. And this is the thrust, the idea, the very ground of this study, is that these passages give us a biblical foundation and insight into our shared life. If we are truly a fellowship of believers, if this is truly a community of faith, of believers covenanted together, then what best describes or illustrates our life together? Oftentimes we don't put thought into that. We become aware of this idea that we're a church, that there is a sense of duty, that we come here together to worship God. We go through the motions of saying our pleasantries with one another. We pray for others. We think about others. But there is not this idea of this shared life, that our lives are intertwined together. The one another passages help with preventing any drift towards an individualistic approach to the Christian life and realign our perspective as members within this community. One that looks outward instead of inward. You see, it cuts against that natural, innate, fallen nature that we have to think of ourselves first and above everybody else and at the expense of anyone else. But when we look at such a study as we have before us, we are reminded that our eyes are to look outward. And that is even to have the priority, as we have studied in Philippians, to think of others and their interests and their needs even above our own. It is a mentality, a mindset that says, how can God use me to serve others for the glory of God and for the good of the church? Just a bit of recap and review before we look at our text this morning. Our survey began with a study of the most basic and primary of the one another categories. Love one another. Love is the very foundation of all the one another precepts. Every precept that we see of one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, care for one another, all of these things can be characterized or described by love. Love is the very foundation of them all. But we must remember that it is not the love of the world. The love of the world is characterized by two things. What are those two things? When we think of, and as we have been taught and even indoctrinated as children, we are taught to think of love as what? Something that oozes out of you. This gooey, sentimental feeling that we have. Or we think in terms of lust, in terms of sex, in terms of selfish desire. But this love is agape love, divine love, intentional, caring love, self-sacrificial love. It speaks of a matter of action over emotion. It is a matter of the will over our feelings. It is a love that finds its source in God Himself. It comes from God. It is given to His people. It is commanded of His people. And it is to be the distinguishing mark of every true believer and every true church. In our recent studies, we considered loving one another with brotherly affection. And last week, growing in love for one another. Today, we will consider love on the ground that it is the fulfillment of the law of God. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is that this love, that this text, Romans 13, verse 8, tells us that we owe one another. The love that we owe one another. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. We're going to take this verse clause by clause and understand what Paul is saying to us here. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. A bit of context here. In verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 13, Paul presents the duty of Christians to magistrates, to civil authority, to the state. He tells us in verse 7 that we are to pay them their just dues. Look at verse 7. Render therefore, that is to give or pay to all their dues. What is due them? Tribute or tax to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear, or we can say respect to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So we see that this debt that we owe goes beyond merely the financial realm. It does talk about giving taxes and customs as they are due, but we also see in verse 7 that we are indebted to give respect and honor to the civil magistrates. But here in verse 8, there is a transition. Paul proceeds from the higher to the lower, from our duties to magistrates, rulers within the state, to general duties that we owe to one another in every relationship that we have on this earth. And it comes in the form of an imperative, a command that Paul says that we are not to be indebted to anyone. So he says, owe no man anything. Literally in the original, we can render it as to no one, nothing, owe. The emphasis placed upon no one at all. Nothing, owe. To no one, not even one. To our superiors, to our equals, to those that are inferior, to no man. Natural and civil relations that exist between all men, and it speaks of this debt that is owed. There is debt that is owed on our part, as I just mentioned, to the magistrates, to giving taxes to whom taxes are due, and custom to whom custom are due. But we hear fear and respect and honor as well. So we see when it comes to our duty, our obligation, what we owe to one another, there is this understanding of the relational aspect. We think of the husband to the wife, and the wife to the husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 and 33. This is a great mystery, Paul writes, but I say concerning Christ and the church, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, speaking to husbands specifically, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she reverence, that is to respect and honor her husband. Meaning this, the husband owes to his wife a Christ-like love. The wife owes to the husband a godly submission and respect. We think even in terms of parents to their children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. Meaning this, parents owe their children a proper upbringing, patient and compassionate correction, and well-instructed knowledge of the duties that God requires even of them. Now, when you think, when God says through Paul here that we owe no man anything, and then he speaks of respect and honor in verse 7, what do you think he is referring to? What comes to mind? Think of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You see how this idea of respect, of honor, of is owed to one another on the relational plane, from husband to wives, wives to husbands, and even children to their parents. Children owe their parents respect, honor, and obedience in their guidance and discipline of them, just as we, or in the same way that we owe the same to every governing authority. To no one, nothing, Paul says, not at all, in no respect, owe. We are to render and to pay to every person what is due him. If we borrow from somebody, when we come before that person, it is our goal, our obligation to pay off that debt. Financial and otherwise. As a husband, I look to my wife and I say, I owe her a Christ-like love. When she looks to me, she says, I owe him submission and respect and honor. We are to acquit, clear, free ourselves of every obligation. When we stand face to face with somebody and know we owe them something, we are to seek out to pay that debt. But Paul says here that we are to acquit, discharge, or free ourselves of every obligation except what? What is it? In verse 8. Here is the love that we owe one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Literally in the original, only one another to love. This urgent teaching of the Lord through Paul is essentially this, that we are to have no unpaid debts. And as a side note, this does not mean that we are to never incur a debt, such as when we borrow from others when in need. The Old Testament, the New Testament clearly attest to this. But it does condemn an accumulation of debt with a refusal or an indifference to pay them. That attitude that says, I borrowed from somebody when I was in need, and the next time you see them, you say, I really don't care about paying them back. That's what the Bible does condemn. That type of behavior brings disgrace upon our Christian witness to the world. But Paul says here, we are not to be in debt to any. We are only to owe in the matter of this, to love one another, or loving one another in the present tense. Christian love is our lifelong obligation. We can never pay off that debt, if you will, of Christian love. That means every time you see a person in the context of this church, person in the context of the world, when you see them, you can basically think to yourselves, as you are talking to them, I owe them respect. I owe them love. I owe them honor, and so on and so forth. This is at the very heart of what Paul is saying here. It is an enduring Christian love. It has no end. That bank balance never goes down. We are continually indebted to one another to love one another. And this love is directed towards who? That is the question that we have here, naturally, from this verse. It is to love one another. There is our word that we've been studying. Alelon, or alelus, here in this verse. So first of all, we think as Christians in the context of a church in terms of the fellowship of the Lord's people in the local church. And then generally pouring out to all believers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we, that is each individual believer, have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Do good unto all men. And this covers or includes physical and spiritual welfare. We are to do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This Christian love that we owe, first and foremost, for the believer, is to one another. We know, again, as a side note, that we are in an enduring debt to the Lord as well for what He has done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our redemption. But here, specifically looking at the relational, the horizontal plane, Paul is telling us that we are to love one another. So we begin first with the household of faith, the context of the local church, of fellow Christians, fellow believers in that community within the church. Listen to what John Gill wrote, English Baptist pastor and theologian of the 18th century. He wrote, "Saints, Christians, ought to love one another as such. To this they are obliged by the new commandment of Christ, by the love of God and Christ unto them, by the relations they stand into one another as the children of God, brethren and members of the same body, and which is necessary to keep them and the churches of Christ together. It being the bond of perfection by which they are knit to one another, and for their comfort and honor, as well as to show the truth and reality of their profession." We have this obligation, an obligation, in terms of duty, to love one another. And right away we think, love one another. We've grown up in a society and a culture that says, if I feel it's a duty or an obligation to love one another, then that's not really love. If you look at it merely as a responsibility, because we've been taught what? We've been taught to feel a certain way. I have to feel this love towards somebody else, right? But that is foreign from this agape love. It is love in terms of volition. When you see somebody, you're not looking for, well, I don't really feel like loving this person. We're not looking for that. That is nowhere in the picture here in our minds and our heart, but we look at that person and think in terms of obligation and duty. Paul just spoke about giving custom and taxes to whom that is due. We don't think in terms of, I love to pay taxes, but it is our duty and our responsibility to pay taxes. That shows that we are honoring and obeying and giving respect and honor to those and what is due. So in the same way, we are to think of love. This agape love is a self-sacrificial love in nature. It looks to the other person and thinks and regards the welfare or seeks the best for them, for one another. It seeks the highest good. The clearest depiction, illustration of this type of love is found in John 3:16. Is it not? For God so loved the world. There's that love there, that agape love. That He had this feeling towards the world? No, it is this action that takes place, showing that love, that He sent His Son into the world. That those who believe in Him, who are constantly exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. By all means, believers should be continually loving one another, Paul is saying here. Their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with this brotherly affection, which we studied recently. It is a love that is characterized by brotherly affection. When we look at somebody within the context of this church, our fellow brother or sister in Christ, we say, I owe them love. But then we think even beyond that. I am to look at them as my own brother or sister, even greater than that bond that I have with my biological family. They are my spiritual family. I have an intense, affectionate, intimate connection with them. We have to get away from this abstract, this mere sense of rigidness, woodenness in regards to our love towards one another. It is a love that seeks action. Look a page over in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul illustrates this. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring or esteeming one another. This love that we owe to one another manifests itself, demonstrates itself in our lives through praying for one another. Praying for the physical needs that arise from those in the context of this community. Praying for the spiritual needs. Remember the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. There is one physical petition there for others, for ourselves that we are to pray, but there are two spiritual petitions there. We are to remember this when we pray for one another. We are to forgive one another, to forbear with each other, to bear one another's burdens, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to sacrificially serve one another in things temporal or material and things spiritual within our means to do so, or even above and beyond that sacrificially. And this love, as I mentioned, is an enduring love. It is a constant and consistent and continual love, because this love is not the love of man, not the love of the world, but is the love of who? It is the love of God, and God is eternal. It is an everlasting love. It is expressed in our lives towards one another here on earth, and that love never fails. It never ends. It carries with greater intensity in eternal glory. We are to imitate this divine love. But again, we must stop here and say, how can we love like this? Is it even possible to love with such obligation, with such discipline, with such care and compassion? We have to remember that this is not a natural love. We are not born with this love to one another. We are naturally, because of our fallen, sinful nature, self-seeking. How do we know that? All we have to do is go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. There is Adam. After Eve has eaten of the fruit of the tree that she has been forbidden to eat of, here comes God in the cool of the day in a windstorm, calling out, Adam! Adam! And Adam responds because of the sin that he has just been committed. How does he respond? It is this woman that you gave me. Instead of taking responsibility for looking and caring for his wife, immediately he throws her under the bus. Further evidence of this, Cain and Abel. Right? And from that point, from our first parents through the rest of human history, that is our nature. If we are put in a spot where our reputation, where our livelihood is on the line, we are inclined to throw somebody under the bus. But it is only by God's love towards us, poured out to us in salvation, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can ever love like this at all. It is not us trying to love like this so that God's favor rests upon us. It is God taking the initiative and loving us before the foundation of the world, saving us, regenerating us, justifying us, that we can ever understand this love and practice this love in our life. And He gives us what? Extra strength and determination to do it. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love. We have to ask ourselves those hard questions. Do I look at others, even when my feelings are hurt, even when I've been offended in the context of the church, and say it is my obligation to love them because God has commanded it of me, because God has shown me the same love as a sinner, undeserving? I am to show that same love to my fellow brother or sister in Christ. It's a hard question to ask, is it not? It's hard to stand in front of the mirror of Scripture, but God is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. So even now, if the Word of God is pricking your heart in regards to loving one another in the context of this church, ask God to break that from you, to give you a repentant spirit. Do you think God is going to say no to that? He is your Heavenly Father. He will lead you and say, He delights in His love being expressed to one another, and as we will see in just a moment, to all men. God delights in it. So pray and ask God, God, I am struggling with loving others in a self-sacrificial, volitional way. Self-sacrificing. Giving of my own time and my own schedule, my own priorities to love as You have called me to love. God hears that prayer. When we seek first the kingdom of God, He delights to answer those prayers as a father to His children. Imagine what can happen in this church alone if that is the driving, motivating spirit and thought in our lives every day. You know how it feels when you owe somebody money and every time you see them, it's there in your mind, right? As we are to be Christians one to another, we are to stand before one another, not with a sense of fear and dread, like I owe them money, this is awkward. We are to look at it with great joy and rejoicing. I have an opportunity this day to give of myself to somebody as God and Christ and the Spirit have given of themselves to me. Every day, daily, every opportunity. You fail at it today, you have another opportunity tomorrow. Have you failed in it this past week, you have an opportunity right now, this day. When we break from this study, when we start to have conversations with one another, when we sit together and have a meal together, we have that opportunity to glorify God in our fellowship with one another, even this day. But this love goes out from the one another, that context of community, and embraces even more than the fellowship of the saints. And this is what the apostle seems to emphasize here in this verse. Love to one another as men, as to our neighbor, everyone, anyone that we come into meaningful contact with. Isn't that not the definition of neighbor that our Lord gave us in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Anybody that we come in meaningful contact with, we owe this love to. Do you see how this obligation of love is growing greater and greater here? That is Paul's intention under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Everyone that we come into meaningful contact with, as the following verses show us. In verse 9 of chapter 13, he speaks and uses the word neighbor again. Love is a debt that we owe to every man. Why? Because we are all of one race, one blood, as Acts 17:26 tells us. We are all what? Created in the image of God. Starting with our families, to our neighbors, to those who belong to this nation, and even to all individuals of mankind. From the youngest to the unborn child in the womb, to the oldest man or woman at the end of their life, we owe love to everyone without exception. As Christ teaches us that even our very enemies, even those who are seeking to injure us physically, injure us in our reputation, injure us in our livelihood, those who are actively, intentionally, maliciously engaged in hurting us, Christ says we are to love even our enemies. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do you want to be more like your Heavenly Father? Do you want to be more like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, than in this way, in this manner, in this love that we owe even to our greatest, worst enemies? Christian love is to reach all persons, irrespective of age, gender, color, social or economic status. As we notice last week, love is the very foundation of our missionary efforts. Love is that. That is one of the purest sense of that obligation of love. That missionary that God burdens and convicts his very soul for the lost. It is out of love. He looks to the lost, those that are vile, wicked sinners, God hating. And he looks to them and says, I love them, and I must give my life for them and go to them. And they send themselves, the church sends them into the uttermost parts of the world to love others. How? By giving them the most gracious blessing that they could ever give them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing them to him and showing him the love that has been shed abroad in their hearts. But how do we know for sure that this love is not limited only to fellow believers? The answer is found in the preceding clause of this verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Since the love the apostle is referring to is the fulfillment of the law, then we can safely conclude that this love, which is our enduring obligation to one another, must be as broad as the law itself. When we think in terms of the law, specifically the second table of the law, our commands to one another, we know that those do not just apply to those within the context of the church, of fellow believers. We know that that law is case law and is broad and goes out to all men. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Here, love is urged for this reason, Paul tells us. For, here's the reasoning, here's the ground this command is given. He, or literally the one who is actively loving another, both within the context of the church, all believers, to all men, even his enemy. The word emphasizing that it is a person other than oneself or restricted to believers, it refers to our neighbor, hath fulfilled the law, or the law has fulfilled. Perfect tense, a completed action. This means when you are looking at the second table of the law and knowing how we are to love one another, that if love is the very ground and motivation within our souls towards the other person, it means that we have completely fulfilled the law in every measure. Without that love, we have broken God's commands. It is out of love towards our fellow men. Therefore, agape love enables us to fulfill the law relating to our mutual interactions and relations to our fellow men. This shows us that the law is not abrogated. God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, it applies to every single one of us today. To the sinner, pointing them to Christ. To the believer, showing us God's moral character and standard to which we are to live by. And lastly and finally, the love that is defined by law. For this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10. Love worketh no ill. It does no wrong to his neighbor. It does not seek to hurt anyone. We see the second table of the law is speaking about these negative prohibitions towards us. If we think of First Corinthians chapter 13, we see of the positive, how we are to seek to do good to all men in our love. Therefore, verse 10, love is the fulfilling. Again, the same way that it is used in verse 8. It is the fulfillment, the completion, or meets the requirements of the law. The apostle tells us here that love is defined by law, God's law. How do we love in such a way that does not wrong or harm our neighbor? We do not think lustful thoughts or act immorally towards our neighbor's wife or husband. We do not harbor anger or hatred in our heart or take our neighbor's life unlawfully. We do not steal from him. We do not harm him with our tongue by lying to him or about him, thus ruining his reputation. We do not desire to possess that which rightfully does not belong to us. This is when we are truly, lawfully, and biblically loving our neighbor as ourself. No law is fulfilled apart from love in this manner. God's law defines and is the standard for us to consistently love others, even our very enemies. As time is winding down, I encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 in your own study, even today, to see even more so this understanding of how we can love one another in a Christ-like love. But now that we have just a few minutes left, some closing thoughts and takeaways from this passage of Scripture. First, a word to believers. How can we love others more, one another more, all men more? Look to the cross. Consider that we were lost and undone, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were slaves to sin, that we had no power to deliver ourselves and would have remained in a state of condemnation and hopelessness if Christ had not died. Consider his love displayed in his incarnation, his humility, his obedience in life, suffering, and death for every one of us. The thought of Christ's love to us will effectually keep us devoted and cheerful, joyful in our work and service to him and to one another. Do not search for fulfillment in your Christian life by living for yourself. Look to Christ and live as he lived, love as he loved, and your soul will be satisfied. You have needs. How do you have those needs met? By serving others. It is a servant attitude. Is not our Lord that greatest model of that?
to be a servant to all men, especially to the fellowship of faith and to sinners, even to our enemies. Christianity is defined by love. And a word to unbelievers. Have you sinned against God and your neighbor? Have you broken God's commands that we just read here in verse 9 in the second table of the law? Then I urge you to do the same. Look to the cross. How much does God hate sin? The breaking of his law? Look at the cross. Christ's physical suffering, his spiritual agony, is all evidence of God's wrath towards sinners. That is how much he hates sin for breaking his law. He poured out his wrath upon his son. How much does God love sinners? Look at the cross. He took sin upon his shoulders, and it pleased the Lord to what? To crush him. To cause his own son grief, agony of soul. Why? To make his soul an offering for sin, to redeem lost, guilty sinners like every one of us. Look to Christ and live. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed again by your word, by your truth. It convicts. It is sharp. It cuts to our very souls. It shows us the great need that we have of a Savior, the great need that we have in our devotion to our Lord. Help us, O God, as a congregation here, to manifest this Christ-like love to one another, even this day, and out to all men, without exception. May this be the distinguishing mark of every Christian here and this church as a whole, for your glory and for the good of this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.